Well, thank you, choir. Thank you, Sharon, for that beautiful, beautiful music this morning. What a wonderful time to celebrate on Easter morning. It's not lost on me that this Sunday is April 1st, or April Fool's Day. When this happened a few years ago, I appreciated my colleague who began the service with the closing words and ended the service with a warm welcome to everyone who had just arrived. If my colleague processed into the sanctuary that morning, I hope she walked in backwards. If you were here on Sunday, December the 24th, you heard me speak on Marcus Borg's Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. In that sermon, you heard about a Jesus not as a savior or even a moral teacher, but as a deeply spiritual person who taught unconventional wisdom. Borg called it subversive wisdom. Today, I will again be speaking about Jesus as a wisdom teacher and really digging deeply into what that means. I will base my remarks on a text by Cynthia Bourgeau, an Episcopal priest and the author of the book, The Wisdom Jesus, Transforming Heart and Mind. What I find compelling about Bourgeau's book is that she draws inspiration from accepted Christian scripture as well as newly discovered texts like the Gospel of Thomas. And writing for a Christian audience helps her readers see an underlying, unifying message in the teachings of Jesus, a message of the transformation of human consciousness that has been lost in the rush to see Jesus as Savior or Master of pithy sayings. Bourgeau says that Jesus is an exemplar of the wisdom tradition found in all religions. The wisdom tradition focuses on the transformation of the entire human being, away from our animal instincts and egocentricity, and toward love and compassion, away from judgments and a dualistic worldview, into an acceptance of the oneness of life. One of the things that captured my attention early in Bourgeau's work is what she calls the power of inner recognition. She describes how the first disciples saw something very unique in Jesus. I could never get that word right. Startlingly. Very unique in Jesus and his message. And this all happened with them knowing nothing about how the story ended. They knew nothing about Jesus' death and his resurrection. This is the earliest disciples. What then drew them to Jesus and his message? There was something within them, within us, that is deeply moved by his message. This is found in the cave of the heart, as the mystics are fond of calling it. This same discerning power of recognition is within us today. And it helps me understand why I am so drawn not just to the man, but to the message. So what is the message that Bourgeau says is underlying everything that Jesus taught? For Bourgeau, the message is about letting go. And I don't mean in any trivial way. Letting go of life, alienating separation that we impose on this beautifully, divinely inspired, unified creation that we share. It is the separation we impose between ourselves and others, and even the separation between people and the divine or God. Jesus asks us to view and live in the world entirely differently than we customarily do. Bourgeau has a lot to say about the ego. The ego is how we learn early on to distinguish this from that, ourselves from others, and it has its place in learning how to navigate the world. But the ego has taken on a life of its own. It has taken us over and is the source of great harm and suffering in the world. But, says Bourgeau, there is another way of being, lying in latency. And if we choose, we can learn to steer by it, to understand through it, and ultimately discover our deepest sense of identity with it. In her writing and the writing of others, this is often referred to as non-dualism, which is admittedly an awkward and cumbersome term. If that term is off-putting, simply give your attention to the idea of the unity of all things. But this is no intellectual exercise. It is a lived practice that Jesus alludes to time and time again in his teachings. It is this understanding and practice, this practice on steroids, that melts these chasms of separation between ourselves and others, between ourselves and the divine, between ourselves and the natural world. Early on, Bourgeau draws on Jesus' teaching from Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is within you. Bourgeau boldly claims that unlike more traditional beliefs, heaven is not a place you go when you die. You don't die into heaven, you awaken into it. According to Bourgeau, the quintessential example of Jesus' unique teaching is found in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard found in Matthew chapter 20. In the parable, Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. It is like, he says, a landowner who went in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard and agreed to pay the usual daily wage to each. Later in the morning, when he found others who had not found work standing idle in the marketplace, he said, "You go into the vineyard also, and I will pay you whatever is right." And the same occurred at noon and at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock. When evening came, the owner called the laborers together to give them their pay. And starting with those hired at 5 o'clock, he paid each the usual daily wage, the full wage. When those who were fired first were paid, they grumbled because they thought they would be paid more. The landowner replied, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage?" The landowner then asks, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" According to Bourgeau, Jesus is challenging our consciousness of comparing, of keeping track, of better or worse, of more or less, of fairness, of who will be first and who will be last, essentially separating ourselves from others. A few days after reading these words, I had a personal experience that feels very significant to me. For most of my adult life, I have struggled with how to respond compassionately to someone on the street who asks me for money. For the last dozen years, when asked, I would say, "Well, I don't give money to individuals. Instead, I give money to organizations, to those who help those in need." And yet in the back of my mind, I was keeping score. I was secretly saying, "And I suspect you might use the money I would give you for some disreputable purpose." What I now realize is that when I saw a person in need, I was suspiciously keeping track rather than seeing or connecting with the human being in front of me. I also realized that if I asked someone for a little change, it is unlikely that anyone would be afraid that I was going to squander that money. In other words, how I treat others and how others would treat me were light years apart. For the first time in my life, and this was just 4 months ago, I came closer to understanding what it means to treat others as you would like to be treated. Within a week, and all this happened last Thanksgiving, I was asked for money by someone on the street. I cheerfully gave him the $5 bill in my wallet, keeping the $1 I would use to take the bus home that day. And yet, I wish I had had the faith to give him the $1 as well, because then I would have the experience of asking a stranger for bus fare. I think all of us need to have that experience and see what we get back. By the way, this story does not end there. Later in my sermon, I will tell you how this story took a much more profound turn. There are other parables that invite us into the same kind of consciousness transformation. The parable of the Good Samaritan looks like a sentimental parable about being kind to strangers. And even if you know that the Samaritans were the sworn enemies of the Jews, you may still not see the larger meaning. Call to mind the person whom you find it hardest to love. And that is the very person that Jesus is asking us to be compassionate toward with our money and our time. Bourgeau reminds us that Jesus taught us to love your neighbor as yourself. She notes that he did not teach us to love our neighbor as much as ourselves, but as a continuation of our very beings. If you still think this is a nice story, I really invite you to see it differently. The parable says there is no difference between me and the hardened criminal and between me and the politician who does not share my values. No difference at all. You may now be thinking, Jeff, you have lost your mind. And Bourgeau and Jesus would say, yes, lose your mind. Lose that ego-indulging mind that is cheering when you see yourself different from others. The parable of the prodigal son looks like a tale of simple forgiveness of the son who squandered his inheritance and asked to be welcomed back. But look to the hardened heart of the older brother who is keeping score and resents the generous spirit of his father. Bourgeau also asks us to see the Beatitudes not as little moral lessons, but as radical calls to transformation of consciousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is easy to see this as a call to humility. But Bourgeau takes it further and says, in the wisdom tradition, poor in spirit designates an inner attitude of receptivity and openness. She pushes the envelope, and I am moved by her writing because I see such need for openness and receptivity in my own life, and I suspect you see it in yours as well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Bourgeau says that this is not about purity, it's not about righteousness, it's not about virtue. In the wisdom tradition, this is about having a singular, an undivided heart. And when you do, you will be in divine presence. Bourgeau takes each of the Beatitudes in turn and helps us to understand them through the wisdom tradition. And she does so with many other hard, enigmatic sayings that we find on the lips of Jesus. To help understand the idea of eliminating this chasm between us and others, Bourgeau lifts up the Greek word kenosis, used by Paul in the book of Philippians. Kenosis means emptying. Emptying suggests that I cannot be fully present to others if I am full of myself. What this means to me is that in my interactions with others, I am fully present to others only to the extent that I am in complete sympathy with their experience. It is not about agreeing with them or disagreeing with them, but that in my heart, not in my mind, in my heart, I share in their experience. Earlier I said that there was more to the story about my encounters with people on the street. A few days after I, with a full heart, I believe, gave money to the person on the street, someone in a UU congregation asked me if I was enabling those who had addiction problems. I didn't have an answer that I was comfortable with, and I told him so. And yet less than a week later, and I'm not making this up, I was again walking to the bus terminal in downtown Asheville, when a man who seemed to me to have been drinking heavily asked me for $2.14. And he said, I'm going to be straight with you. I'm going to go buy a pint. I agonized about what to do. I had just made this decision not to judge people with how they use the money they asked me for on the street. I mean, I was agonizing. And I eventually told the man that I would not give him money to buy a pint. And we parted ways. That encounter lived with me, and within 24 hours, I knew how I wish I had responded to him. When he asked me for $2.14 and told me he was going to buy another pint, I wish I had told him something like the following. Sir, I want you to know how precious, how cherished, and how loved you are, and how I love you, and that nothing you could ever do would take that love from me. I would also tell him that I will gladly give you the money with the hope that you will not use it to buy alcohol. And again, I assure you that if you choose to buy a pint, I will think no less of you. Here is the money you asked for. Call me an idealist, but I believe that if expressed in that way, a majority of the time, my father was a statistician, a majority of the time, more than half the time, the money would either be declined or not used for alcohol. That's what I aspire to in eliminating the chasm between myself and others. Easter is about resurrection. In the spirit of liberal religion, I have no difficulty equating resurrection with a change in human consciousness. According to Bourgeau and according to Jesus, that transformation is available to each of us right now. This Passover, this Easter, this beginning of spring, I invite you to see the world with different eyes, to see others, to see the divine, to see the natural world, not with eyes of separation, but with eyes and a heart of shared needs and with a desire to be fully present to one another and to be fully present to this life that we share. May this be our practice. May this be so.